Thank you for choosing to listen to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. For more resources and information on our church or our team, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.
Awesome. Well, good evening, everybody. Nice to see you. I'm sorry, I have an accent too. Mine's better than his, but amen. That's the only amen I'm going to get this evening, is it? But it is an incredible privilege to be here with you guys in Texas. Austin, Texas. I'm sorry that the Texans are playing tonight. That was bad planning. That's Marco. Clearly, he doesn't think about football enough. But it's not the Broncos, so we don't really care. But anyway, I'm joking. It's really, really, really good to be with you this evening and this weekend. And I really do appreciate just the invitation. And also to you at Hope Rock Church, just for hosting us. Hosting this time together. We don't know who's coming. We don't know who's going to show up. I mean, these are crazy times that we are living in, but we are delighted that you have shown up. And more importantly, that we are not convincing God to be here. He's already here. Amen. And that's all that really matters at the end of the day. So it's a great privilege to just come and share with you this weekend. And we're really wanting to invest into us, into you. We are not here to just offload our latest and greatest revelation. I also want to say this. We're not here just to tell you what to do. We're on a journey together. And I wanted to suggest that none of us are experts in this. And if you are, you're probably not walking with Jesus because we're not experts. We're followers of Jesus. And our desire is to keep following Jesus well and to understand the seasons we're in and also to be more effective in the season that we're in as followers of Jesus, as the church here in this great nation. I do have an accent, as you can tell. I was born in Africa, real Africa, not South Africa, real Africa, which was Rhodesia, Zimbabwe. I was there for 6 weeks of my life. My dad was a church planter evangelist, and that's what he did. And I was born there as a mission. He was a missionary there, and then moved to South Africa. I spent 17 years there, and then moved to Australia. And I was in Australia for 10 years, and then I moved to the U.S., to California. That's where I met my wife, so she's Californian, and the Beach Boys did say we wish they all could be Californian. Sorry, probably the wrong place to say that, but I got my Californian wife, and we went back to Australia, and then in 2010, we relocated back to the U.S. to plant a church in Denver, Colorado, and we've been there ever since. And so we are proud to be an American. I'm proud to be an American. I know that's difficult to hear this evening, but I want you to know I am proud to be an American. And I say that not based on what's going on right now, based on where God's put me and based on what God is doing in this great nation, through this great nation, through the church, not through the government, through the church. And I'm not here to talk politics, but I am going to address some things this evening that might be offensive to all of us as Americans, but it's an American to Americans. And the reason it's offensive perhaps is because it's biblical, it's truth, and it needs to adjust and correct us to understand God's perspective in all these things. And so I'm not an expert, but I want to say as an American to Americans, the church's finest hour is now. It hasn't happened. It's now. And with all the difficulties that we're facing, and we are facing difficulties, Jesus Christ wants us to stay focused on what it is He's called us to do. And so my job this evening and this weekend is just to bring us back to the authenticity of the truth of the Word of God, and also to understand this has not caught God off God at all. And it's hard to believe that. I have to say that. I've struggled through the season myself. I can't say I've been in faith at every level of every moment because things have been messed up. The plans that I've had have been messed up. And I travel. My job is to travel the world. And I've been not able to travel since February was the last time I was able to go outside of the United States. And so even your calling and everything you're involved in stopped. But as you look to what God's doing, I want to suggest God's doing some magnificent things in this season. And the plans of man have been ceased, but the purpose of God continues to prevail. And I believe that, friends. And I hope this evening and this weekend as we come together, we'll allow God to stretch us, to speak to us, to correct us, to adjust us, to challenge us, to remind us. Because there's so many voices. And here's another one, me, another voice in your city telling you something else. And the danger in this season is there's too many voices and we, the church, are confused because we're listening to everyone. And I want to suggest this weekend we come back to the Word of God and say, let's quiet the noise around us and let's hear the voice of the Father, whether it be a loud voice thundering or whether it be a gentle whisper. But when it's God speaking to His people, you can bank your life, your ministry, your church, your future in and on that, because God's Word does not return void. And my role is, I spend a lot of time talking to pastors and leaders. That's pretty much my call. And it hasn't stopped in this time. I'm doing a lot more Zoom meetings around the world. It's easier to travel around the world through Zoom. I just got to tell you that. I'm not jet lagged. I don't even know my wife. I've been home for 6 months. My wife and I've been married for 22 years. She's never had me home for that long. She's desperate. Go to Austin, Texas. Go. And how long are you going for? And it's been, I've lived in Colorado for 10 years. The first time I've been in Colorado through the spring and summer. It's been amazing. It's a beautiful place in spring and summer. And so the point I'm making in all of this is that we're connecting to people, connected. God's connecting His people. But it does seem that there is confusion in the church. It does seem that some are losing their way. It does seem with all these things that have happened and the season we're living in, many people are questioning and trying to find their way. And it's a good thing if we can come back to the truth and the reality of what Jesus has called us to. And so I'm going to ask you, if you've got a Bible, please turn with me to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, a clear text that I'm sure you've heard many people speak on, and I've spoken on this text many times. But I want to start there this evening. Just while you're turning there, let me just say, these are crazy days indeed. People say unprecedented. They are unprecedented for most of us. This is a crazy time. It's not an American thing. It's a world thing. You need to know that. The whole world shut down. It's not just a one region. We've worked through regions and places and cities in our togetherness where things have gone. But when it's been the whole world, this is the first time for us. So it's not an Americanism. Just know that. God's not angry at America. It's the whole world is facing the same thing we are. Just it's being magnified for us because we live here. And because our country, everybody likes to pick on, that's just the reality of it. But these are crazy times for us that we're living in. What I want to say is this, that many people have said, it's like we're all in the same boat. And I'm going to tell you this evening, we're not all in the same boat. We are all in the same storm. This is a global storm, and the church globally is in the same storm. But we are all in very different boats. And you've got to hear that this evening for your life, for you as a local church and other pastors in this meeting this evening and those online. Nice to have you with us too. And don't you watch the football? You need to be watching this, please. But I want to say, wherever you're from, whatever, we are not in the same boat. And the danger in our season is that we all try and bounce back to what was, or we try and all do what everyone else is doing, when that'll never work because it's not a one size fits all. Perhaps that's been the challenge in the church in our great nation, is that we've tried to just be like everybody else because everybody else has been doing the thing we're doing. So let's just keep doing it. And it's like God has set the church up in a season like this. And we've got to have the ability to hear God and do what He called us to do. Amen. To maybe stop doing some things. Some of us don't like to hear this, and I'm not getting you to question what you're doing. But let me just tell you, there have been doors that I've closed in this season that perhaps God closed them in order for us to walk through open doors. And we all look at the devil and blame the devil for closing doors when God closes doors. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that God closes doors that no man can open, and He also opens doors that no man can shut. And we love the open doors, but we don't like the shut doors. And we love to tell the devil he closed doors when sometimes God closes some doors in order for us to walk through other doors. Are you hearing this? Which means we can't wait to bounce back to pre-COVID. There's no back to pre-COVID. We are in COVID, through COVID, into another season of bouncing into the doors God is opening and not trying to kick down the doors He's closed. Amen. I don't know what that means for you, but I'm just hoping you don't just want to go back to what was, because God doesn't want us back to what was. God wants us in what He's doing now. There are things God is doing in this season. And I don't believe God sent COVID, all right? And if you do, that's cool. But I can't find that in Scripture. But what I do know is that God allowed COVID to come. Why do I know He allowed it? Because it happened. And whatever your take is, whether it's overblown or whatever it's blown, and is it real? And it's just real because we all shut down, and we are shut down. And the church globally shut down in one day. I believe God has not set back His church. I believe He's set it up. In Proverbs chapter 19, 21, probably a very well quoted scripture in this season, says, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. I'm going to tell you, my plans have been set back. My trips, my travel, my ministry, where I'm supposed to go, what we call to do, our global mission, seems at times set back, but the Lord's purpose prevails. And we got to stop conflating the two and wondering what's going on and say, what's your purpose in this time, Lord? What are you doing? God is setting up His church, friends. And we can't just look globally and say, well, I'm glad He's doing that there. He's doing that in Austin, Texas. He's doing that with us. And it requires us to adjust accordingly, to be back on the plan of what it is God's called us to. Because now's the season to come through the season. Not like everyone else, but being true and navigating ourselves through the storm in our boat to keep on walking in the purposes and the plans of God. Amen. The problem is this, friends. We all talk about how we love change, but no one likes change. It was Mark Twain who said, the only one who likes change is a wet baby. Why don't we like change? Because change forces us to be uncertain and to be not in the know anymore. And we like to know. We like certainty. We want to be in control. And the Lord's just got us in a place where He's allowed things to happen, where we come back to the reality of who He is, what He's doing, and that's where our faith has to be. Amen. So I don't believe we've been set back. I believe God's setting us up. I believe in this season, God is reclaiming His church. Forgive me for being straight this evening, but we all need to come back to these truths, including this man preaching. I believe He's reclaiming His church. And what I mean by that is He's taking His church back to making it His church and no longer our church. You see, I don't believe it's the self-indulgent culture of the church that is hindering the progress of the gospel. I don't believe we're self-indulgent. I believe most of us as the church today are on the mission and we know what we're called to do. I believe it's the self-sufficient mentality of the church that hinders the progress of the gospel. Not the self-indulgent, not that we focus on ourselves. We focus on the mission, but we've almost said, hey God, we know what we're called to do. Hey God, we've got this. Don't worry about it. We can do this without you. We wouldn't say that, but we're living like that. We come to church, we have meetings, we have gatherings. We know what's going to happen. We know what the preacher's going to be. We know what life's going to be. Even those of us on mission, we know how to plant churches. We know how to go to the nations. We've done this for 40, 50 years. We've got this, God. And God, in one moment, said, that's it, boom. I'm going to tell you, apart from me, John 15, you can do nothing. What's He done? He's brought us back to saying, His church, God, we can't do anything without You. And right now, we're beginning to say, we need to lean more on You again, God. We need to be dependent on You, not this nation, the church in this nation. Are you there, my friends? I'm passionate. I'm not angry. I'm very passionate. It's good news. We kind of think we can do it without Him. Isn't it amazing in the Western church, maybe the church in America, is that we are happy to go to Moses and hear from God than to get to go up the mountain ourselves. That's the problem of the church in the West, the Western church, is we would rather go to the man of God to tell us what God says than go up the mountain ourselves. We got to break their mentality. Well, of course we need leaders. Of course we need to hear from preachers and pastors. But we don't go to a man to hear God. We get up that mountain. We're in the New Testament, the New Covenant. We get to go up the mountain ourselves. And we got to come back to that. And that's what it means, I believe, in this season. God's bringing us back to going to God for ourselves. Can't just run to your pastor. Can't just run to the church. Stop looking at the podcast and go to God. Not the pastors, all of us. We have the privilege of going up the mountain ourselves. And I want to tell you, it's easier at times to get with the man of God and take a selfie with the man of God and hear from the man of God rather than go and hear God for ourselves. Here's the thing. We need to be hearing God for ourselves if we're going to stay the course and actually align ourselves with who God is again. A church in America, church here in Austin, Texas, we have the privilege of going up the mountain ourselves. Let's keep going up the mountain as he reclaims his church back to him. I believe he's resetting. And I know people don't like to hear about a reset, but I believe there is a reset in the church right now. And the reset, I don't understand. Computers, forgive me, those of you programmers here this evening. All I know is that when my computer, my TV, or my direct TV is not working properly, I just unplug it and I put it in and hold fingers and hope it comes back. And it does. But what it does is it gets rid of everything else. And I don't think everything needs to get rid of, but there's some things God wants the church, the individuals, local churches, pastors, to stop running with because everyone else is. You know, when you've got momentum, it's easy. And we all know, I know that in my life and in my ministry and what we're involved in around the world, that when there's momentum, we just keep running with things, even though we know things need to change. But we're so busy keeping running with momentum that we don't change things. And then, boom, momentum stopped. All of a sudden, one day, no momentum. And people moaned about it, but what a time for a reset. Now's the time to put in place the things that matter. Now's the time to stop doing church and come back to being the church. The best description I've heard about this season is it's like God's removed all the makeup from the church. And now it's time for the true heart of the church to be revealed to the world. But have you noticed how quick I, pastors, leaders, want to put the makeup all back? And there's nothing wrong with makeup. Forgive me, ladies. I'll probably get in trouble saying this. Makeup's a good thing because it covers the blemishes. It's about the best I can say. Don't wear makeup, ladies. Men, don't wear makeup. Anyway, whatever. But my point is this. We are quick to put makeup back on to cover the blemishes. And I feel like the Lord's saying, it's a season to deal with the blemishes in your life. Don't fake it. Let's be it. Let the world see the heart of the church, the true authenticity of who Jesus Christ is. Challenging, but awesome. I believe there's been a refocusing in the church. Can I get in trouble right now? The church today is over-politicized and under-gospelized. I don't know if that's a real word, but I'm putting it in there. And I'm not here to talk about politics, and politics are important, but let me tell you this, politics is a terrible God. Because if your party doesn't win this year, what's going to happen? And the majority of believers in this nation are going to derail if their party doesn't get it. And I'll tell you why. Because we've been built to understand it's all about a political party rather than understand God's in control of all things. And of course we must vote. And of course we must stand for truth. And of course but let me tell you, he's not linked to your party, whoever that be. And I know who that is. And I'm going to vote for them too. But if they don't get in, what then? Some of us will freak out and think God's done. And the prophecies are coming. It's the end. If this guy doesn't win, show me in the Bible where God's concerned about those things. He has a kingdom perspective and he can function with any government under anything because his rule is through the church, not through your government. Amen. And I know you want to throw rocks at me. I'm just asking us to come back to scripture rather than come back to an American gospel. As an American to Americans. Are we friends? Are we going to still be mates? Come back tomorrow. It's going to be better tomorrow. I'm getting all the bad stuff out tonight. I'm not saying don't vote, and I'm not saying it's not important. Are you with me? Please vote. It's your right and privilege as an American as is mine. But you might be disappointed if your faith is in your government, and our faith has been in our government, regardless of your party, and we're all disappointed. Why is that? Because we put faith in a party and a people rather than in Jesus and the kingdom. And the kingdom's bigger than our politics. You see, we as the church have been getting our agenda from the culture, from the world, rather than the Word of God. You privileged people who get to preach, as I am. We got to be careful that we're not taking what the culture's doing and preaching it in the church. Because who's behind the culture? Not God. So if the culture's setting the tone for what we preach, who's setting the culture for the church? It's not God. I'm not saying we shouldn't have answers, but I am saying we've been called to get our agenda from the Word of God. There's a refocus of preaching the Word, looking at things through the lenses of Scripture, rather than looking at God through what's happening in our world. We've got to shift our focus, friends. And it's difficult to do that as we are all opinionated, because that's our culture. Especially as a leader, I've got to have an opinion on everything. That's the problem. Stop giving opinions. You see the division we have in the church and world? It's opinion driven. And I want to say, I have a say, but make sure it's biblical. Impart to people rather than impress people. Anyway, I'm sorry you got very quiet. Now, it's going to get better. I also believe that God is realigning and repositioning His church. Realigning us and repositioning us with His heart. You know, I've grown up in the church. My dad has been a church planner. All I know is these truths. And I've always grown up in a church and I've heard these things saying the church is the solution. And I want to suggest it's not. You say, well, how can you say that? Well, I believe that a lot of the problems we see in the world today is because of the church. Why is that? Because the church is not the solution. Jesus is the solution. Now, let me say this. If the church was representing Jesus, then the church can be the solution. And there's all of us who would agree Jesus is the head of the church. Amen, amen, Tyron, preach it, brother. But we think that Jesus is the head of the church and we are the heart of the church. Isn't that amazing? Imagine if I was the heart of the church. So we say things like this. What would Jesus do? WWJD. You know, we wear the things. And isn't that like an open-ended question? I can decide what I think Jesus would do in this racial tension that's happening right now. In my take, I think Jesus would do this. And so I'm going to go and do it, and we're going to cause joy. Why? Because we think that's we're the heart of the church. No. Why don't we get back to the Gospels and look at what did Jesus do? Because we, even in this room, just all of us, would disagree what would Jesus do. Why? Based on your compassion, your heart, your understanding. See, because we're the heart of the church. No, we're not. He's the head of the church. I believe Jesus is the heart of the church. You know, if we had His heart, then we would actually represent Jesus to this world, then become the solution. So I believe Jesus is the head of the church. He's the heart of the church. You know, the Bible says we're called to live our lives in Him, under Him, with Him, like Him, for Him. I mean, you name it. It's the heart of the church. The heart of this church, your church, is not you, friend. If it's you, you're no longer the solution. If it's Jesus' heart, the makeup's been removed so we can reveal the heart of Jesus to the world. Jesus, the head of the church, is the heart of the church. And He's the hope of the church. Not just the hope of the world. He's the hope of the church. You and I are not the hope to this world. He's the hope to the church and hope to the world. Would you agree with that? So last time I looked, my head and heart tell my hands and feet what to do. Are you there? Simplicity here. God's realigning His and repositioning His church with His heart. My hands and feet do what my head and heart tells Him what to do. We've got to come back to actually doing what the head and heart tells us what to do. We are His hands and feet. My friends, then we will be the solution. But until that, we got to keep saying only Jesus is the solution. I believe also God is releasing us in this season from things so He can release us into greater things. I love this because everybody's been doing everything. I mean, listen, we church plant all over the world and we read the books and these guys do this ministry, we should do this ministry. We're all running with stuff because everyone else is running. And the Lord's like releasing us from some of those things. What God's called others to do didn't mean that's what He's called you to do. You've got to find what you've got to do. And I think right now He's releasing us from things so He can give us a greater release into things. There's a whole lot more happening, but there's some good things happening. I believe He's setting us up rather than He set us back. I think He's helping us with the ways of God, organic life. not just the structure that kills and is so predictable. Let's have some of the life of God back in His church. I think our methods and our methodology and the way we do church and be church, there's freedom now not to try new things, but to be free to express Jesus to this world. Amen. And we've all been stuck in ways, friends, and it's just the church way. Well, let's get back to some kingdom way of making space. Maybe we don't understand it all, but it's all about making Him great and about reaching people who have yet to be reached, finding fresh strategies in God and new ways. As I heard someone say, it was the idol of methodology that stopped Moses walking in the promised land. He was so focused on the method that he missed the promise. I think some of us, if we're honest, just being straight up tonight, maybe we've been so focused on method that we're missing the inheritance. The Lord's saying, I'm just allowing some new ways, fresh ways. Not ways you don't like or dislike, just new ways. Let the life of God, structure is there to serve the life. The life's not there to serve structure. I think this is a good season for us aligning ourselves back with representing Jesus to this great nation and to the nations of the world. And I think one of the biggest lessons from this lockdown that I've learned, that I've known, but it's been reminded over and over, is that the Lord of the work is more important than the work of the Lord. Let that sink. It's not a cliche. It's revolutionary. The Lord of the work is more important than the work of the Lord. And those of us who are privileged to lead people in the church, often we are governed by the work rather than governed by the Lord of the work. And I think the lesson is this: He matters more. He says go, He says stay. He opens doors, He closes doors. He says do this, He says speak, He says be quiet. He governs us. But we've been so governed by the work of the Lord that we've often forgotten about the Lord of the work. And in this season, what He's done, He's brought us all back to say He's more important than the stuff we do for Him. He does not change as everything else is changing around us. And I've said this many times, the most revealing thing I believe about us as the church in this country and anywhere else is found in our ideas about Jesus. The things we say about Jesus or the things we leave unsaid about Jesus is the most revealing thing about who we are. If you want to know, it's not about numbers and groups and people, those things matter, but the most revealing thing about Hope Rock Church or whatever your church is called, sir, or whoever else you are, or you online, is what you think and what you say and your ideas about Jesus. See, I'm convinced that our Christology, that's a big word to say, our revelation of Jesus, our Christology determines our missiology. And our missiology determines our ecclesiology. Now, those are big words that simply mean this. Our view of Jesus, our revelation of Jesus, motivates our mission here on earth. The way we view Christ determines what we do for Christ. So I can sit here and tell you the Bible says we need to go to the nations and the whole world's waiting. Your view of Christ will determine how you'll live for someone else or live beyond yourself. Amen. So we get the missionaries in to try and rev up the church to feel bad about the globe and the world out there. Just get the revelation of Jesus. When you have a high view of Christ, you get His heart, you have a high view of missions. Amen. It's not a tag on anymore. It becomes the central theme and focus. And then around that, the church becomes built around that. But most churches, hopefully pre-COVID, not anymore, have been, it's about the church. Oh, we better do something with these people, so let's send them to Africa or New Mexico or Asia. We better send them somewhere just for a missionary grouping, getting out and doing something. And then, by the way, comes Easter and Christmas. Gee, Jesus, we better remember Jesus and bring Him back into the little equation of what we do called church. We want to know why we've got it all wrong. We've got to come back to our revelation of Jesus. How you view Christ, not as a church, as individuals here tonight, will determine your mission here on earth and how you walk in that, regardless of shutdown, lockdown, open up, whatever you have, circumstances, that will then determine the church. The mission came before the church, friends. Somehow we've made it about the church that tags on a mission. But our revelation of Jesus determines our mission here on earth, and our mission here determines the church. We've got to come back to that truth and revelation. When we focus on Christ, He will focus our mission, and our mission will shape our church. That's why our revelation of Jesus matters more than anything else. Now we see Colossians. I did say turn there about 15 minutes ago. Gee. Colossians, quickly, let's go. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, just for time's sake. Let's pick up there. It says this. It says, "For He," speaking of Jesus, "has rescued us." I just want to say to you again tonight, we are rescued. You might not feel it. You might have moments of doubt, but we have been rescued. "For He rescued us from the dominion of darkness." From the domain, the power of darkness we've been rescued from. May I suggest this evening, if you struggle in sin, and believers can, but I love this about Jesus. Not only does He forgive me of my sin, not only has my sin been wiped away, more importantly, He's broken the power of sin. That's liberating. Those of us trying to deal with sin in our lives and be able to try and suppress it in our flesh, you've got no chance of trying to do this in your own strength, going to lessons on how to pretend it's not there. Jesus came to destroy all that stuff, and He broke the power of sin, my dear friends, and we can't in our own strength break sin. That's why believers who carry sin don't understand. We've got to come back to He's broken the power of sin. He's rescued us from the domain of darkness, the dominion of darkness we've been rescued from. And then He goes and just leave us there. He's brought us into the kingdom of the Son in whom He loves. My dad always used to teach us, it's more important what you get saved into than what you get saved out of. And we love testimonies, and we like to get the Hell's Angels bikers who've killed people, get them up and come tell us how you killed people, but now you love Jesus. And they tell about their awful history, and then they met Jesus, and then they sit down, and we all cheer what they've come out of. Friends, more important what they've come out of. What are they saved into, man? We're into the kingdom of God. Who cares where you've come from? Stop glorifying your history and look at what you saved into. We've got to get more excited about what we're in rather than what we've come out of. Something's wrong in this picture. We've been rescued. Praise God. Whatever your testimony is, you don't have to be a Hell's Angels biker to have a testimony. More powerful testimony, those who've been born young into this and got saved at a young age and are still serving faithfully today. That's more powerful than this radical convert. We've got to come back, but we've been saved into something that's more important what you've come out of. We love to emphasize what we've come out of. We've got to come back to this kingdom, what we've been saved into. Amen. The local church you're part of and the leadership and why, it's more important what people are getting saved into. What are they getting saved into? The church you are involved in, the church you're leading. Is it a church that brings them into the kingdom, into freedom? Or do we just put rules and regulation and religion on people and they're worse off than when they came to Jesus? More important what you get saved into. Rescued from, into the dominion, the kingdom of His love, of His Son He loves. Verse 14 says, "In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." The Son, speaking of Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. It's all about Him. Amen. Just so you know, it's not about us. Verse 17, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything, please say everything. Everything means everything. In the Greek, the Hebrew, the American, the Southern, the Northern, the West, the Australian, the South African, it all, everything means everything. Now, this is probably the most challenging verse in the Bible for me. We love to sing it, quote it, sing about how awesome Jesus is, the center of it all. But is he? That's the challenge to us this evening. Is he central in everything? Has he preeminence in all things in our lives and in the local church? I ask myself that often in my life and what we're building around the world. That in all things, everything, he might have the supremacy or preeminence. That he will have first place. You know, friends, I realize I get in trouble saying these things, especially going live. I can get into serious trouble. But here's the thing. Jesus and justice is not the Bible. Jesus and abortion or anti-abortion. Jesus and whatever your cause is not and Jesus. Jesus, then your thing. Not Jesus and your thing. Nothing is next to Jesus. No cause, not church planting, not preaching, not whatever, worshiping song. Jesus, not and anything. Jesus, then your thing. And if we could bring our causes under him, we'd actually get back to the mandate and the mission that Jesus intended for us. We wouldn't lose our way and become so divided because it's Jesus first in everything. Are you there? He'll have first place in everything. That's what the Bible says. Do you believe that? Does he have that? He'll have first place in everything. So what does that mean? What does that look like? Well, thank you for asking. I'm going to try and show you practically. Let me just say that many churches, many people state and claim that Jesus is first in everything. But is he really first in everything? Does he really have first place? Is he really in control? Is he the one who governs it all? You know, I think about the disciples when they were together the night before Jesus, when he was betrayed, the night that he was betrayed, and he was sitting, and it says that they were sitting with his disciples, and Judas, the man who did betray him, was there too. And Jesus knew it was Judas. Can you imagine? And Jesus said this, if you read in the Gospels, he said that one of you will betray me. Now, I just want to tell you, if I was in that meeting and I was obsessed with Jesus like the disciples, I would have a problem looking around going, who is it? I am going to take my pastor's hat, knock you out. Who are you? He said, one of you will betray me. And one by one, they looked at him and said, surely not our Lord. Surely not me, Lord. Surely not I, Lord. And Judas, the one who did betray him, said this, surely not I, Rabbi. Interesting, the one who betrayed him saw him as a teacher. The other saw him as Lord. Now, I want to say, I believe we all have the ability to betray Jesus. But I think it's harder to betray Jesus when you see him as Lord than just to see him as some optional extra for deluxe Christians. Some mini Jesus, wannabe God. Is he really God? I mean, the polls today, evangelicals, I'm not sure he really is God. He's Jesus' son. He's the son of God, but he's not really God. You know, friends, if I was the devil, I'd do exactly what he's done. I'd get the church to doubt the sovereignty of Jesus. Why? Because the power is in him. In his name. So when we deflate or devalue Christ, we got no power. We walk around saying all these things, but the devil has nothing to worry about because Jesus took him out on the cross. Our power is not in us. It's in his name. In his name, people were healed. And when the church gets the revelation of Christ and lives with that continued revelation, then the devil has to worry. But if we're just going to play devalue his money, he wants to be his many, I don't really know where he fits. It's all about God. Jesus, I'm not sure. Jesus has been set up as the head of the church. Amen. Salvation belongs to God. And guess what God said? In the name of Jesus, there's no other name by which you can be saved. We can't sit here and worry about is God feeling like left out because we're highlighting Jesus. God made Jesus the head of the church. God said in his name. And I just want to tell you, he honors and values the people who honor his son. Amen. The Holy Spirit's not wondering, gee, what about me? Hi. You know, the Holy Spirit's role is to bring glory to Jesus. So those of us who are obsessed with Jesus, how can we not be open to the Spirit stuff? It's not like optional extra, pick your one. All three operating. There's no competitiveness in heaven. They know their roles and they all play their role. But God exalted Jesus to the highest place. God gave Jesus, Chris read that this evening, the name above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. God's not saying, oh, I made a mistake. He's so secure knowing their roles and responsibilities. And our job on this planet as the church is to honor, glorify, and bring preeminence and supremacy back of Jesus Christ first in all things. Amen. So for me, I think for us to truly understand this, we need to understand context. Chris, will you give me a hand, please? I'm not allowed to move around because of my friends on the camera there, so my mate's going to do this for me, all right? But Chris, will you just bring it over here? I want to just talk for a few moments. Can you give me a few more minutes? Come on, I flew all the way from Denver today for this. Let me, no, Jack, it's not that far, but okay. Do you see this? If you can't, it doesn't matter. It says life. If you're Canadian, I'll explain this to you later. No, I'm just joking. Sorry, I got in trouble there. Okay, life. Okay, I want to just try and understand, explain context. Because who hasn't heard about the centrality of Jesus? All of us. Of course Jesus should be central. Of course it's all about him. In everything he should be preeminent. I get all that. Amen. Yes, yes. I want to try and explain it in a better way. This is how I see it. It's bigger than this. It's more than this. But just understanding the big picture and understanding life and the context of, I believe, how God sees it. And I think we've got to come back to this, especially in a season like this, of God realigning and repositioning his church. Your life does matter, friend. I don't care what people say. I don't care what your government says, what your parents say. I'm not here to try and build you up. I'm just telling you, according to Scripture, you matter to God. Amen. With all your nonsense, with all your issues, with all your stuff, he loves you regardless of it all. I don't understand that because I wouldn't. I wouldn't even love me. I mean that. But here's what I believe. Please hear this. I believe that I'm that important to Jesus and to God that God would have sent Jesus if I was the only person on this planet. I honestly believe Jesus would have come just for me. Do you believe that for you? And if you don't, you're going to struggle doing anything in the kingdom for the King. It's not based on performance. It's based on his love for us. So you do matter. And we love to talk about it, or we don't like to talk about it because you're not that important. You are valuable. We are valuable to the Lord. He loves us. God so loved us, he sent his son. Your life does matter. And you need to understand this in the context of the supremacy of Jesus. Psalm 139, a great text we all love to. And it says this, the writer, for you created, you, God, created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Just let that sink into us. You were made, you were formed, created by God. Listen, friend, I don't know how you got, well, I do know how you got here, but it doesn't matter who your parents, if you don't know who they are. I mean this. I know, now, I'll be blessed because I've grown up in a household of my parents serving the Lord. But I know who my dad and my mom are. And but some of you maybe don't have that. But there's no difference in the economy of heaven between what I've experienced and you when it comes to the value of you according to God. Friend, it's so hard to tell others this if you don't believe this. So you've got to start believing this. Not based on how you're performing through coronavirus, how you're doing. Is your faith strong today or weak? It bears nothing of your value to him. You were created and he fearfully and wonderfully made you. He made you with delight. He delights over you. Even though you don't delight over you and your spouse, if you're married, certainly times doesn't delight over you. He delights over you. Amen. Not for the ladies tonight, men too. Get this in you. He delights in you, not based on performance, not based on what you've done or do for him, based on him creating you in his image. Amen. Do you believe that? Amen. He made you with delight. He made you with dignity. Dignity is on the heart of the Father for his people. All people, those that don't have dignity, he has dignity for them. He created us with destiny, friends, purpose. And even in lockdown and shutdown and all this unknown, this I can tell you, there is purpose. And God has created us with purpose and destiny. Even today, even in the season we're facing as a church in this nation, with all the unknowns, there is destiny written all over what we're involved in. Made you with purpose. He made you with responsibility and duty. So, I love being loved on and how, but with that comes a duty. According to what we, all the days ordained for me were written in the book before anything came to be. Can you believe it? It's all mapped out. I can't explain this, but all I know is it's all mapped out for me. Before I was born, God ordained my days. I believe that. And if you don't, you're in trouble because you can't believe anything in Scripture. So all the unknowns that lie ahead for you, friend, with the sickness and job losses and relocations, he's got it all planned out. Amen. Ordained with duty and dignity and death. We've just got to come back to hearing some of that again, rather than all the bad stuff being told it's all over on the 4th of November. Or 5th or 6th, whatever. You see, Winston Churchill said this, we make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. And the American Trinity is comfort, pleasure, and success. And our greatest idol is safety. It's stopping us from living in the freedom of joy, of destiny and duty. Oh, thank you, Tyron. This has really blessed me. I feel so good right now. Can we leave? No. Why? Because your life is in a context. If it was just about you and me, which most preachers like to tell the people, we wonder what's going on. Why are we in trouble? Where's the Lord? I was promised it's all me. It's actually not. We just read it's all him. So can I suggest your life matters, but your life in God's perspective is in the context of something. Chris, please. Your life, my life, is in the context of the local church. Oh, here we go. Yes, here we go. And you might know that I said local church, not just church. Why would you say local church? Because everybody's floating to and fro because we're saved now. We're just part of the church, the worldwide church. We don't really fellowship anywhere. Well, I want to tell you, God looks at your life and my life in the context of a local church. He doesn't see it. Can I say you can't be connected to Jesus and separated from his body? And I realize there's a lot of stuff happening in the churches we don't like, but it doesn't mean you up and leave. It means you get in and be who God's called you to be, and you connect, and you don't up. I mean, friends, who has never been offended by a leader? I have been offended by every leader, including myself offending me. I'm telling you, friends, I'm just trying to tell you, this is real stuff. But you can't just up and leave because you're offended. God put you in a place. Every sheep needs a pen. Every brick needs a wall. Pink Floyd, you've heard them, yeah? If you're a gangster there, let me just say this. Every priest needs a hood. Not mocking. This is, American church needs to hear this. God wants us not just connected to the worldwide church. He wants us fellowshipping and being involved in a local church. This is not to create space for your pastor to have a ministry. This is what God intended for his people to live. You're so important, I want you based in a local church. Every sheep needs a pen. Every tree needs to be planted, whatever your thing is. And I want to talk more about that tomorrow, so please come back. Please, don't be fearful. Come and hear the good news. But I want to suggest, honestly, friends, that when God looks at our lives, he sees them in the context of a local church. It's right through Scripture. In the book of Acts, saved into the church. God added to their number daily those who are being saved. You can't walk with Jesus and not be connected to his church. You just can't do that. Even if the church has hurt you, we've all been hurt. Even if your pastors have said things that's wrong. Even if there's been abuse, you don't just walk away. You fix it. It's like I'm married and there's marriage problems. I don't just leave my wife. We work it out because we understand the conviction. May I be bold enough to say, as much as you need your leaders who lead your local churches to be convinced they should be leading, we need that same revelation from the individuals who attend that church that they are convinced in God they should be in that church. Can you imagine how we could get on with the task of serving God together if we had convinced we should be there. Oh, I'm offended. They didn't like me. They didn't say this. Or I don't like what they're preaching. Who cares what you like? God put you with people to grow you up. You know, you choose your friends, right? But you can't choose family. Interesting how the church is not called a bunch of friends. You're called a family. And my family, God put me with two other brothers and parents that irritated me. And the reason they irritated me is because he put me with them and they were going to help me grow up. Their irritating of me helped me grow up. Friends just leave each other when they don't like each other. Families stick together. And God puts you in a family that's not, oh, they're all nice to me. They're helping me grow up. We got all the trees and shrubs and bushes that don't belong. And he puts them together to help us grow up. And I want to talk a little bit about that tomorrow. Please come back. So just want to say, be submitted and serving, not the church, serving God together as the church. Are you there? Now, most American, and any pastors here, amen, and this is good news. Preach it, brother, especially in COVID and when no one wants to come back and we're all doing the online stuff. Can I just step on toes here while I'm here? Pastors are like, we're sending out surveys to see if our people want to come back. 90% say no, so we're just going to stay online. Are you mad? I love your heart, but you've been led by the sheep. Last time I looked, shepherds, you best start leading your sheep. Ah, oh, but it's not fair. No, it is. And I wanted to say this. Let me just, there's so much division right now. Why are we dividing around gathering? Here's what I want to suggest. We need to make space for people who have faith to get back and faith not to get back yet. And some of them, it's a moral thing. And they're not wrong and right. It's just the media is pumping us. And some of people have ailments that they got to be careful. So we should make space for online and for those who want to gather and be free. And you're not second rate because you're not here. You're as important. You just got to live according to your faith. One day we've got to all come back. But right now, let's not polarize and fight over gathering and gathering. Gather those, but shepherds, come back to Scripture and get your people together again because we've got a mission here on earth and it's not to gather, but it's to get together so we can get back. And I'm preaching the converted because you're here. But I'm saying don't, let's not fight. We're fighting over everything. Now we're going to fight about whether we should get back. Lead. This is not new for the early church who were persecuted, not allowed to gather, they gathered. I'm not saying fight your government, whatever. They understood the need to get together. Not so the pastor can offload his revelation, so we can be equipped and enlarged and strengthened to go and be the church. Not about my thing and you come listen to it. It's about us coming together to equip us, to be connected, to be joined together to the head, being Jesus Christ. And Psalm 92:12 says, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They'll grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of God, and they will still bear fruit in old age. Will stay fresh and green. Friends, you've got to be planted. Anyway, we'll talk a bit more about that tomorrow. It's a good subject. Come back. Next point, quick. Please, Chris. So pastors are excited now. Like, come on, Tyron, that's it. We're all happy about life, and now the pastor's like, yeah, you should be in a local church. Good. Now I just want to say, the local church is in the context of the Great Commission. Wow. Now the good news is it's about us being connected in the local church. The local church has to be connected to the Great Commission. See, now we get our eyes off ourselves and our eyes outside. Amen. How many of you have heard about the Great Commission? I mean, if you haven't, you haven't read the Bible. Why? Because of the last words of Jesus, when he ascended, when he came from the dead, and he called his disciples together, Matthew 20, the first five books of the New Testament give us this amazing commission from Jesus. His last words to his disciples, that should be our first work, giving our attention to that, all of us. And so the local church has to be in the context of the Great Commission. Can I say again, it's only a Great Commission because it's ordained by a great king. Amen. Let me ask you this. What does Pizza Hut make? Pizza. Okay, not good pizza maybe, but pizza, right? They're known for pizza. Don't sue me if they're good pizza. I don't eat pizza. But the Krispy Kremes makes? Donuts. Starbucks makes? Okay, good coffee. Not so good. Still coffee, right? You go to Starbucks to order coffee, right? Can you imagine showing up at Starbucks saying, can I have a coffee, please? I say, we don't make coffee here. What would you do? You'd say, you're misrepresenting your brand. Why are you saying that, Tyron? Because what's the church called to make? Disciples. I want to suggest we're probably not known for that. We're known for all this other stuff. We're misrepresenting the brand. And people just allow it when we've got to come back to it. We are called to make disciples. And a disciple, I believe in its simplicity, is a follower of Jesus making followers of Jesus. That is the mandate. And that's the Great Commission in a nutshell. Somebody said Christians have bumper stickers and catchphrases. Believers have creeds and promises. But disciples have scars and stories. Be a disciple. And I think there are two pillars of the church. The great commandment, which is love God with everything, right? What's the greatest command? To love the Lord with all your heart and your soul and your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Remember that? That was the great commandment. And the great commission is empowered by the great commandment. The great commandment is expressed through the great commission. I love David Livingstone. He said this, if a commission by an earthly king is an honor, how can a commission by a heavenly king be a sacrifice? See, we've made the great commission this price we pay. Can you imagine being commissioned by an earthly king? We would think, what an honor. I mean, whether you like our president or not, he invited you in to go. Would you go? Yeah, of course. What a big day. And he commissions you to do something. Even your governor or your attorney, whatever you have here. Dan Patrick, what's he, attorney general? I don't know. Forgive me. I'm learning your politics. But if you got called in to be commissioner, you'd think it's an honor, wouldn't you? Well, how about the King of Heaven has commissioned us, and the majority of the church says, oh, what a pain. Hard work, exhausted. No, friends. It's the privilege of our lives. Amen. You and I get sent from on high to go and make disciples. What a privilege. The first five books, it's on the notes if you go. I'm just running out of time here. Let me say the measure of a great church is not its seating capacity. Stop buying into that lie, American church. I mean, I love buildings and I love, but we all invite people to come look how many seats we've got and buildings we have, and people are, what a great church. It's not a great church. Thank God for that, but Jesus ain't coming back for any of that. That's a tool to equip the people. The greatest privilege we have is sending, not seating people. And you're not hearing that anymore because we want to have a gathering and a people. And the more people I have sitting in a meeting, the more successful I am. Maybe in America or in the world, but not in heaven. I'm not saying let's have a theology for small church. I'm saying let's have a theology to raise people up and release them and send them to be people who impact cities and regions and nations. Because God doesn't want his local churches hanging out with lives and individuals. He wants us, based on the last words of Jesus, to be functioning in those things. And I believe this, that when the church ceases to be involved in his mission, it betrays its trust. When any church loses their spirit of the Great Commission, I believe it surrenders the very reason for its existence. That's harsh, I know, but I believe that from Scripture. Somebody said, if the world is not your parish, then your parish will become your world. And I want to say the church has become the world for too many in the church. And I know it sounds harsh, but we've got to keep our eyes on the big picture here, friends. Let me say this. Choose Acts 1:8 for your church. So that God doesn't have to choose Acts 8:1 for your church. If you've read the book of Acts, Acts 1:8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. Acts 8:1, the church was so connected and stuck in Jerusalem that God brought persecution to the church to get the gospel outside of the walls of Jerusalem. I'm telling you, God is so convinced for his word to get out there that if we don't take it out there, he allows persecution. Why? Because he wants his church focused on this great mission called the Great Commission. Okay, great, Tyron, that's awesome. So you mean I just go to Africa? No, it's not that at all. I believe God wants your life is in the context of local church context of the Great Commission. Quickly, please, Chris. The Great Commission is in the context of the gospel. Gospel, you heard about that? Not probably enough recently, right? Well, politics, not gospel. Anyway, sorry. Gospel, the good news. How many of you believe the gospel still matters today? See, this thing of the Great Commission is not just sending people to Africa or sending them to Mexico to build buildings. Listen, there's nothing wrong with that, but that's not the Great Commission. We are called to have the Great Commission in the context of the gospel. Amen. I want to just say, be careful in this season, friends, because what you win people with is what you win people to. And we've watered down the gospel and we've made it something that it's not. We're trying to make it more attractive and more sexy. Forgive me for using those words. But we're trying to make it more palatable. It's good news. It doesn't need to be made any better. Amen. And so we're changing the gospel. And then we wonder why people fall away. It's because we're not giving them the true gospel, the good news. Paul said in Romans chapter 1 verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation. Are we ashamed of the gospel? It's too good to be true. Let's add something to it. No, friends, it's good enough and it still saves people. And it saved this wretched sinner that was truly a wretched sinner. If it can save me, it can save anyone, because it's the power of God for salvation. And we're going to come back to this, not trying to twist people's arms and trying to play it down and get to the point one day when they all go to hell. No, no, friends. We're loving people into hell. I'm just being honest. I don't know what else to say. I love the whole social justice and taking care of the poor and all that. That's good. And it is our role and responsibility, biblically. It's not the government's role. It's the church's responsibility. That's what the Bible says. But I want to tell you that some of us find it easier to send a check, give them money, give them soup and a blanket and take care of them, but not tell them about salvation or Jesus. Can I suggest we're warming them up, but they're still going to hell? I don't know. Somebody said in the days of the son who returned to his father, what is a prodigal son? Thank God we didn't have social gospel. Otherwise, someone would have given a blanket and a sandwich, and he would never have gone home to his father. I'm not fighting it. I'm saying it's important. But let me tell you, friends, if we're not telling them about Jesus, social justice without Jesus is an eternal injustice. And it's easier to love them with stuff rather than tell them about Jesus. Are you there? Gospel needs to be told to the world, friends. Charles Spurgeon says, the whole business of the whole church to tell the whole gospel to the whole world. And I want to tell you, the gospel is only good news if it gets to people in time. Not good news if they're not hearing it. Can I also say the gospel is not about making bad people good. It's about taking dead people and making them alive. You've got to stop saying you're bad and now you're good. No, you're dead. Now you're alive. That's the gospel. Let me just get in trouble for a minute. I have to because of the season. I'm nearly finished. Please come back tomorrow. I won't be in trouble. There's such distraction right now in our nation. In the church, because I don't know if I can say this, please, if I can't, forgive me. If I can, just hear me. We are reading the times and seasons, and if you look on YouTube right now, everybody's dreaming the end is near. This is the end. Jesus is coming back now. Now, I've always preached that I believe Jesus is coming back in my lifetime, and he's coming back under my watch leading New Covenant Ministries International. I've always said that. Now, if I'm wrong, it doesn't matter. If I'm right, it matters a lot, because we're preparing and readying people for the return of Christ. But I want to say this. They've predicted for 2,000 years Jesus is coming back. Paul thought in his lifetime Jesus was coming back. Look at how he lived and preached. The early church was convinced under their watch Jesus is coming back. He didn't. Look what they did and how they lived. So we now have forgotten about the return of Christ, but now we are overemphasizing it because of COVID and because of the injustice happening and our elections. So honestly, prophets are prophesying, this is it. The end is now. The temple's ready to be built. Where in the Bible, forgive me, does it say an American president will acknowledge a place, then the temple can be built? Now, I'm not saying it's not, but I'm just saying, don't imply kingdom understanding through political eyes that we do in America. Otherwise, every day Jesus is coming, and the books have been written for thousands of years or hundreds of years that have freaked us out. I'm still waiting. The blood moons and this moon. I'm not mocking. We are in that season again. And what I want to say to you, maybe the time is, and if that's your thing, that's cool. Don't come fight me. I'm not against you. I believe Jesus is coming back. I'm ready, and I want to do my best to ready the world. But when I look at Scripture, there's a distraction right now in the end times, as there was in the early church. And in Acts chapter 1, you know the story. Jesus was asked by his disciples in verse 6. They said, so when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? The disciples, the restoration of the kingdom of Israel was a question that had eschatological and end times implications, because they conflated God's kingdom with their nation. And it was all just the same thing. Can I say, please hear me, friends, we mix politics and nationalism with religion and theology and eschatology. Now, some of you want to throw rocks. Just hear my heart. Because generally, when you do that, politics and nationalism usually wins. And they were asking Jesus that very thing. Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And what did Jesus say? It's not for you to know the times or dates that my Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. So what he's saying is, listen, I'm not going to give you knowledge, I'm going to give you power. You there? Another key text, 2 Peter chapter 3, talking about the last days, and it warns of scoffers that will come. But the question is asked, how will you be found living? I'll come like a thief in the night. Jesus will come like a thief in the night, which means we don't know when that is. But how will you be found living? And then Matthew 24, which is a quoted scripture that I quote a lot, but Jesus was asked again by his disciples, tell us what the signs will look like. How will we know? And he said, these things will begin to happen. And friends, some of those things have been happening, and perhaps maybe we see them happening more and more. But you know what he goes on and he says? This will happen and that. Be careful not to be deceived. That's interesting. Most people are not hearing that today. We're listening and being deceived. I'm not saying he's not coming. I'm just saying be careful. You don't believe everything everyone's dreaming about. They're watching CNN and Fox News and then prophesying. I'm just telling you, because I watched it too that night, and then I heard what they prophesied. I saw that too. I'm not mocking you guys. Please hear my heart. I understand. But I'm trying to give us a kingdom perspective as the church. Otherwise, we lose our way. We're getting distracted. We're missing the point right now of what God's called his church to. There were three illustrations we look at there. Three questions, one answer. Same answer, mission. Matthew 24, verse 14, Jesus says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So three questions. Is it the time? Tell us the time. Tell us when. Jesus said, all three of those answers, the response was, same three questions, one answer, mission. Get focused on the mission. Don't get caught up in the times and days. I want to tell you right now, we are caught up in the times and days. Is this the end? Maybe. Are you ready? You better be. But when I read Scripture, we got a role to play. Our finest hour is now. Amen. And I want to tell you, the Antichrist, the vaccination, the whatever we're thinking is the next, honestly. And it's compelling when I've watched it. COVID in the shot, I have to get that for my traveling. And I've been told, well, that could be the mark of the beast. Honestly, I'm not mocking. I'm like, whoa, that's freaky. But I want to tell you, the Bible, do you know what brings the end? Not the Antichrist, not the mark of the beast. The gospel being preached to all nations. Are you there, friends? You know what we need now? Is that. We've got a role to play. I can't tell you when the end is, but I'll tell you what brings the end. That should be our focus, is getting the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. Oh, well, that's for missionaries. That's for his followers. Not missionaries, not people you send. We in this room have to take this responsibility and say, local church in the context of the gospel, Great Commission, gospel. Are you there? Are we still friends? Please be my friend. I'm just trying to get us to think beyond just what we're hearing out there. You see, I love that. I love that all three answers refocus on our mission. Verse 14 is a promise and a sign of the mission. Let's be the people who faithfully proclaim the gospel everywhere. Now, not one day. You know this mask thing? Again, I don't want to get into conspiracy or anything. I'm not even going to talk politically. That in the Jewish calendar, now I'm not about times, right? I've just told you that. But the Jewish calendar, 2020 is the year of the mouth. not the mouse, not the Asian, I'm talking about the Jewish calendar. They believe it was the year of the mouth. Last year, without prophesying that the 2020 is a year to speak, declare. You know what? You put a mask on. Again, I'm not saying it's global, right? I'm not saying don't wear a mask. Please hear me. I'll wear one, okay? But what I'm saying is a mask, quiet. We silenced. I mean, it's hard work to talk with a mask on. I mean, it's easier. I'm on an airplane today. No one wants to talk to you because you got a mask. And they don't. So no one's opening to hear the gospel. They just like, stay away. You got corona. I'm like, well, okay. I'm just telling you, it's like easier right now for all of us to just be silent and shut up. Yeah. And I'm not saying this revolt because the government's doing their best. What I am saying is don't be silent when it's a season to proclaim. Amen. Don't fight the mask thing. Proclaim the kingdom, the gospel. Sorry, guys, I've just taken way too long here. Let me land. Just want to say lost and the unreached, okay? Because there are a lot of people talking about the lost. I see Zoom prayer meetings globally now, and we're praying it. It's all about the lost. Let's reach the lost. There's a waking up for the lost. But can I say, God's also concerned about the unreached. We don't talk about the unreached enough. See, the lost are people, I believe, who've rejected the gospel. They're all over our country and our cities. Maybe they haven't heard the full gospel, but they've understood. They've heard gospel. They've heard that you can't live in this nation not believe that you've heard something of the good news of Jesus, even if it's been misrepresented. But let me tell you, there are regions in the world today that have never had the privilege of actually rejecting the gospel because they've never heard the gospel. And we're all about lost people when God's about lost and unreached. And let me freak you out for a minute with something of just some statistics. The lost and unreached. Ethnos, not nations. See, we always talked about nations. And we're working in 100-something nations right now as a team, like in partnership, going for it as best as we can. But I have to confess, I've looked and said, okay, there's 197 nations. That's what they say. So we've got to get into all of those nations. But actually, it's not about just going to nations. There are people groups. Please let this not fall on deaf ears, or this is for the missionary. This is for the church. This is what God's speaking to you and I tonight about. It's got to grip your heart, as does the lost. It's unreached. What about those people, friends? What about those who've never heard? They've got to hear. And unreached. They say there are 11,730 people groups today. 7.8 billion people on the planet, of which 7,077 people groups are unreached, 4.6 billion unreached people. Just let that freak you out. 7.8 billion people today on the planet, of which 4.6 billion are unreached. We got a job to do. It's not based on our performance. It's based on a season of get on with the mandate. Rather than worry about the times and dates, is it, are we ready? Be ready, live ready, but get the world ready and let them hear the good news of what we've got. I don't know what that does for you, friend. I don't believe it's just my gifting that makes me feel bad. I can't read scripture and read that and not care. Go to sleep tonight and not worry about it. That's our mandate. That's on the heart of God for you, friend. Not if you're a missionary, if you're a follower of Jesus, you should care. This church, Hope Rock Church, or whatever the other church, we should have a heart to say, all regions, all nations, for the gospel. And can I say, let's take what some of these political parties are saying, and let's use it for the kingdom. Let's capitalize on crisis in the kingdom. In a crisis like this, we could reach people in other nations that would be close to the gospel, but they're open to help. Hudson Taylor. His dad was a pharmacist. He became a doctor. What happened? He moved to China. Why? Because there was a crisis and he began working in a hospital in China. Before he knew it, they handed him the hospital and he was running the hospital. And from the hospital, they began to reach into China and reach out with the gospel. They capitalized on crisis. First responders in our nation. Amen. Praise God for them. What about sending them who are gospel and who are followers of Jesus enough to say we want to take care of them, but we're going to preach the gospel. We're going to go plant churches and establish it. Surely, friends, we can believe for that again. Not the next generation. Us in this room tonight saying, yes, Lord, we'll capitalize on crisis as it keeps coming. All right, I've taken too long. It also needs to be taught to the church. We need the gospel to be taught to the church. Why? Do you know what the gospel does? It helps us live a message and a lifestyle. It helps us sort our issues out. Let me tell you, the church is full of relational tension and issues. You know what the gospel does? It helps me work my stuff out. If I was in this church and I had an issue with Jeremy, you know what? I'd have to work it out, because my issue with Jeremy can actually hinder the progress of the gospel. If we have issues, we work it out, because it's a regulator for right relationships, this gospel. We work our stuff out for the sake of the gospel. It reveals the standard for Christian living. Philippians 1:27, Paul says, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. Quickly, the next one, I have to land it right? Is the gospel's in the context of the kingdom. Kingdom, friends, not the gospel, everyone's the gospel today. No, it's not the gospel coalition, no, the gospel of the kingdom. Are you with me? Now, this is where we have to land, but it's about the kingdom. We're about the kingdom of God. We're not about the church. We're about the kingdom. You see, the church is in the kingdom, and the kingdom is in the church. But I want to say, I don't believe biblically the church is the kingdom. And when you and I preach the church as the kingdom, we make the pastor the king. And let me tell you, I've seen the church being shaken, split. I've been in it. I've been involved in it. Why does the church get shaken? Because the church is not the kingdom. Because the Bible says the kingdom of God cannot be shaken. Are you there? I believe the church is the vehicle or the agency through which the kingdom comes. But we are not the kingdom. The kingdom is through us, in us, but we're about the kingdom. Are you there with me, friends? Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom, his righteousness. The church is in the kingdom, as I said. Matthew 16, Jesus said, I will build my church, and I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom. I believe what he's saying is, I'm entrusting you to administrate my kingdom here on earth. Not the pastors, the church. I want to say we need a kingdom-shaped view of the church, not a church-shaped view of the kingdom. We've got to see the church through the lenses of the kingdom, not the kingdom through the lenses of the church. Two kingdoms are in conflict. We cannot coexist. I listen to people say, well, can't we just all get along? Why don't we all just get along? Can't we just coexist? This religion, that religion, we all just... Well, you can if you're church-focused. If you're kingdom-focused, you can't, because there's two kingdoms, and they're in conflict. They're not side by side. They are head-on, light and dark. So we can't just coexist. There's two kingdoms in conflict. And we've got to understand why we're facing what we are. It's because kingdoms are in conflict. They're not coexisting together. Let me last land with this. A church without a kingdom vision eventually becomes selfish and self-serving. Churches start out right, but when they lose kingdom vision, they become selfish, self-serving. What about me? And I believe only in the kingdom does surrender bring victory. Do you know that? Surrender is a bad word anyway except in the kingdom. Until you raise the flag of surrender, you'll never find victory. But the awesomeness in the kingdom is when you come to the place of surrender, that's where you begin to live in victory. So all this is great, but let me say this is the greatest of it all. The church, the kingdom is in the context of the king. The king. Do you see that? All right, so we started this evening by reading that in all things he'll have preeminence, first place, supremacy. So I want to suggest that in a sense, it's more than this, but the life we are called with our value and all that we are, the life we have about is in the context of the local church. The local church is in the context of the Great Commission. The Great Commission is the context of the gospel. The gospel is in the context of the kingdom. And the kingdom is in the context of the king. In other words, it all revolves around him, not us. Are you there? Many people preach the kingdom, but it all is about us. But you can't have a kingdom without a king. And the king is in control of all of this. So this is how, am I allowed to come down here? Is that okay with your, as I land? Whoa. All right, so this is how I want to land this if I can. What I believe ultimately this means is that my life is in the context of the king. My life is in the context of the king. Right? I want to suggest the local church needs to be in the context of the King. So you know the pastors who preach stuff that you don't like to hear? Doesn't matter. Their job is to honor the King. You know, we don't serve pastors and leaders. We serve the King. They can't ask of you something that is not from the King. And you can't give them something if you're not serving them. We don't serve each other. We're not serving the world. We're not here to serve the world. We're here to serve the King. Amen. And it's hard to serve anyone other than the King. But when you're doing things for the King, then the local church will thrive in a season like this. So the local church actually should be led. So pastors, lead the church in context of the King. May I suggest the Great Commission is in the context of the King. This is in the context of the King. May I suggest the gospel is in the context of the King and ultimately the kingdom. All of these find their value in the King. I land with this. When you're cause driven, all of these are good causes. They're biblical and they're right. But if they lose their context of the King, they replace the King. And that's the danger we face continually as local churches and as followers of Jesus. All this takes the place of that. But we've got to keep living in all of these things in the context of the King. Seeking the King. Being led by the King. Seeking the glory and the guidance of the King. I wonder how many of us do that. Think about that. We up and move. We relocate. We take job offers. Nothing wrong, but we just presume it's God. Have we even asked the King who we claim to say we surrender our lives to? What does he want? What does he want us to do? Friends, you can't claim he has preeminence if you're making decisions for yourself. You can't, as leaders, say he's preeminent in your church if you're making the decisions and preaching all this good stuff that's biblical at the expense of being centered around Christ. Marriages have to come back to being centered. Our lives as individuals, it all revolves around Jesus. Then, my friends, we find our significance. You with me? Not new, just a big picture to understand. Jesus has to be center of it all. And Leonardo da Vinci, heard of him? Painted the Last Supper. It's like the crown of his painting. And before he showed the world, he called a few of his friends to have a look at it. Have you seen the picture? Apparently it's really good. I've seen it. I'm not that impressed. It's not my thing. I've tried. But apparently the first one he did, the original, when he revealed it to his friends, they were wowed by what they saw. But what they were wowed more by was that there was a cup in the hand of Jesus. And the cup was such an attraction. Their friends kept saying, gee, that's a great cup. Wow, that's beautiful. Eventually, Leonardo da Vinci took his paintbrush and painted over the cup. And then now you look at that picture, Jesus' hands are empty, but originally it had a cup in it. And they said, why did you do that? Why would you do that? That is brilliant. That is beautiful. He said, nothing must ever distract from the figure of Jesus. Nothing must ever distract from the figure of Christ. These great things cannot replace the King. Amen. Jesus and nothing. Jesus, then everything. Amen. Let's pray together, please. Appreciate your time this evening. Thank you, friends. Sorry I took so long, but it's been a while since I've preached in front of a crowd. That's nice. It's been cameras only, so this is great. Let's just close our eyes. I really don't want us to get all kind of inward focused, but I do feel like before we move to the next subject and topic this weekend, can I just say, I don't need you to be here tomorrow, but you need to be here tomorrow. I'm going to be here. Not what I have to say. God's building on what he's saying here. This is a season, a few days of getting some real realigning. So please make an effort if you can. Don't feel bad. Come in faith. But I just feel tonight we just need to respond. And I don't know most of you in this room, so I'm ignorant. But I do know this. There is a fresh surrender that needs to come in the church. It's been a season of that, I believe. But maybe we can just for a moment take some time. Not get inward focused. Just come to that place of surrender. Not Jesus and Jesus first. Whether it be something that you're facing right now, whether it be leading church, ministries, whatever you are. Maybe it's the political arena that's really driving. And I just want to say, come to the feet of Jesus tonight. Just get some victory tonight. Those things are important, but they are not and, they then. Jesus first. Maybe you're one of these things that really sparks you, for that's my cause, but it's got to come back to around Jesus. Pastors, please, for the sake of your future and the people you're leading, it's got to be a revelation of Christ that matters more than anything else. Their revelation. Go up the mountain themselves. Don't add Jesus to what we're doing. Add everything around Jesus. Intentionally, let's do that. And so, just where you are this evening, I don't know what song they got for us, but I just want to ask you, I can't do this for you and you can't do this for me, but would you just come to a place of that surrender to have victory? Would you just contemplate for a minute just some of the things that maybe need to be adjusted for Colossians chapter 1 to be real, not just something we've read or know, but something that's real.
Thank you for listening to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. We are a church that is passionate about knowing Christ and making Him known in our city, the nation, and the ends of the earth. For more information on who we are, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.